All right, exciting things. Newcomers lunch. If you didn't plan on doing it, I would come if I were you. If you aren't a newcomer, you might try to sneak in because the food's going to be so good, but we might kick you out. But that's all right. And how about my wife's brand new crazy glasses? What do you think of those? So groovy, so now, so hip. All right. Well, today I want to talk about a word that can carry us a long way in this life. And that word is determined. That's the word for today, determined. And when we're determined to achieve the right things, it can be a major asset. When we're determined to do the wrong things, well, that can be tragic and lead to a life of pain and sorrow for ourselves and for other people. So the meaning of determination is an internal decision that one makes in order to achieve a goal. Now, recently, I think a year ago, to be quite honest with you, our staff was on our staff retreat and we were all taking a walk. And we were at Sun River over in Eastern Oregon. And so we're walking along this path. And these guys who went to Cuenca, they were talking about how there was they had these fast walking competitions as they waited in airports. Okay. I've seen some of these videos. They were quite impressive. You know how people who walk fast, they look kind of funny, you know, like I'm going to right now. You know how you go, like that. You know what I'm saying? If you know what I'm talking about, say amen. Thank you. I can't lose you already. Okay, so we're walking along, and then somebody says, well, Pastor Ben's really fast at that. Well, I'm thinking to myself, well, I'm sure he is, but you know, I'm taller than he is. My legs are a little longer. You know, I used to be an athlete. And so I thought, well, okay. I say to Pastor Ben, so you're pretty fast at it, huh? And he's, you know, he's a humble guy. He goes, oh, I don't know. And I go, well, you wanna have a race? He goes, sure. So I go, okay. So we all kind of stop. Somebody says go, and we both go, you know, and I'm just kind of cruising, thinking, that's all I'm going to need to give. All of a sudden, he pulls ahead of me, like right away, and I'm like, oh, so I need to get going. I mean, he leaves me in the dust. He leaves me in the dust, and I'm about ready to fake, you know, like a hamstring injury, like, oh, that's why you beat me so bad. I was determined to win, and no matter how determined I was going to lose to Pastor Ben. He is fast at the fast walk. I am not kidding you. So there's many things we can be determined to do in this life, and sometimes it works out, sometimes it doesn't, and when it's in our own willpower, that's not always enough. And so in the book of Acts, we're going to see the supreme example of this word determined. And it's going to be in the life of a man named Paul. So we're in Acts chapter 13. Not going to be showing on the screen too much of chapter 13. I'm going to kind of talk my way through it, read some of it. So if you do have your Bible, go ahead and look at Acts chapter 13. We'll kind of go through this together, and then when we hit chapter 14, we'll land on some verses there. So here we go. This is where Barnabas and Saul are sent off on their missionary journey. And so verse 13 says, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So now we're going to look at the map. If we can get that up there. So this is a pretty clear map. Look up to the upper right. This is where they start. And if you look to the south, that's down in there is where Israel is to the south. So down at the bottom of the screen. And so if we look up to the top, Antioch, that's where they are. And this is where this first missionary journey begins. Okay? So it begins with a group of prophets and teachers in Antioch, which is north of Israel. After praying and fasting, the Spirit tells this group that he is setting apart Barnabas and Saul to be missionaries. And they're sent off to the island of Cyprus. So we see here the island of Cyprus in the middle. And I guess it's a beautiful place. I have never been there. And just a little bit about some of these guys. Barnabas means son of encouragement. And Barnabas is originally from Cyprus. That's where he's from. And Saul will be known as Paul pretty much from now on. But it just means that Paul is his Roman name. Sometimes they change names because maybe Jesus gives somebody a different name or God gives somebody a different name in the Old Testament. But in this case, Paul is his Roman name. So that's why when he begins to be with all of these Gentiles, they change his name to Paul in the Bible. So they also took with them a man named John, who was also called Mark. And sometimes he's referred to as John Mark. And now it's the same thing. John was his Hebrew name, and Mark is his Roman name. And according to Colossians 4, John Mark was the cousin of Barnabas. Kind of good to remember with some things that transpire. So in the town of Salamis, which is on Cyprus, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, which became their custom as they came to a new city. I'm just kind of telling you what happens in chapter 13. They then travel across the island of Cyprus, as you see. Paul wins a spiritual victory over a Jewish sorcerer named Elymas, who was an advisor to the governor of Cyprus. So that's something important to remember, that he was an advisor to the governor of Cyprus. Okay, this is a different sorcerer guy than we talked about a couple weeks ago. And he was also known as Bar-Jesus. As often happened during this time, sometimes people would mix paganism or magic with Jewish law. I guess this was a common thing. And Paul, by the Holy Spirit, he causes Bar-Jesus to be temporarily blind in chapter 13. And the reason he does is because this sorcerer is giving false information to the governor, okay? And Paul eventually converts the governor of the island. This guy who's been given wrong information, Paul converts this guy to Christianity. So they then set sail for what is now south central Turkey, a city called Perga, up there on the left. That's where they go next. So here the third member of their group, remember John Mark, decides to go back to Jerusalem. He's had enough. Now, we don't know the exact reason. Some people say he got homesick. Some people say that he might have been sick of Paul's leadership. We don't know. But whatever the case, Paul, later on, doesn't want to take him along on a missionary journey because he leaves them, okay? And he claims that John Mark deserted them. So, but all is certainly not lost for Mark because Mark ends up writing the gospel of Mark because God is a God of the second chance. Can you say amen to that? Yeah. So they then go to another town called Antioch, a different town than the first Antioch. It's known as Pisidian Antioch, and Paul preaches a tremendous sermon at the synagogue there. That's in chapter 13. And at the next Sabbath day, after he preaches this great sermon, nearly the whole town shows up to hear Paul speak. And in what becomes a regular pattern, the Jews become jealous of the crowds. they turn against Paul and Barnabas, and the two missionaries turn to the Gentiles and have great success. And the word of the Lord spread throughout that region. But as I said, the Jews, they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and they expelled them from the region. The new disciples, all the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit in that area. Many people came to the Lord as Paul and Barnabas were there. So then we move on to chapter 14, where we find the missionaries in the town of Iconium. Okay? Yep, there we go. All right, now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue, this is chapter 14, verse 1, and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews, once again, stirred up the Gentiles, poisoned their minds against the brothers, so they remained for a long time, Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And we find throughout the book of Acts that signs and wonders were done for a specific purpose, okay? And that purpose was to spread the gospel. It confirmed the message. So they would perform signs and miracles, healings, those kinds of things, to confirm the message of the gospel that these people had never heard of before. And it helped these unbelievers know that the true power came from God alone. So verse 4 says, the people of the city were divided. This is in Iconium. Some sided with the Jews, some sided with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and here they continued to preach the gospel. So we find once again that Paul and Barnabas have success with the gospel, yet are chased out of town once again. And oftentimes they're chased out in violent fashion. And we're going to find that out, mostly by Jews. Okay, so I'm in verse 8, and I'm still just kind of reading through here, okay? Verse 8 of chapter 14 of the book of Acts. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." He sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, I suppose that's the language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." This is how they responded to it. They referred to them as gods. So Barnabas, they called Zeus, Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker, and the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. Okay, so they're calling them these gods is the basis here. And then the priest of Zeus is, they're not calling them that. There was an actual priest of Zeus. And so he brought oxen and garlands to the gates. He wanted to offer sacrifices to these men who they thought were gods. All right. So, people were so confused on where supernatural power came from. And Paul and Barnabas are having none of this, but stop the people from worshiping them. So, we pick back up at verse 19, and this will be on the screen. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up, entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. Okay. Paul is stoned. They're throwing rocks. This is what being stoned means back then. Yes, I was going to sing the Bob Dylan song, everybody must get stoned. But that's not what this means. So don't sing that song. Paul is stoned and believed to be dead, and he's dragged out of the city. And he could have been dead. We don't know. It doesn't say. But what he does do is that he is revived after. It doesn't say exactly what happens when the other disciples gather around him. I suppose they're praying for him. But he revives. And what does he do when he revives? After being stoned, to me, that would be one of the worst ways to go, wouldn't it? To be stoned by a whole bunch of people? And you, I can't even imagine. But he gets up, he goes to the next city and preaches Christ the next day. The next day. So verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, this is verse 21, and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So Paul, after he gets up from being stoned, they think he's dead. They drag him out of the city. He gets up, preaches to the next town. What does he do after that? He goes back where they were kicked out. All these cities. He doesn't go to another place. He goes back through and checks in with all the disciples that have been made. Strengthens them and helps them to establish churches. I mean, I just can't believe this guy. What incredible determination. Determination. Because determination is an internal decision that one makes in order to achieve a goal. So Paul's internal fortitude obviously was off the charts. I don't know. I've known a lot of determined people in my life. I don't know that I've met anybody like this guy. But we're going to take a look at another portion of Scripture where Paul gives a more detailed description of some of the trials that he went through for the gospel of Christ. He starts by speaking of people in 2 Corinthians who are bad-mouthing him to the local Corinthian believers. This is how 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22 starts. He's referring to these people that are saying bad things about him. And so he's telling these Corinthians, he says, "Are they Hebrews?" This is verse 22, chapter 11. "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ?" Then he says, "I am a better one. I am talking like a madman." He knows what he's doing. It's kind of boasting, but he's doing it for a purpose. He says, "With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned, as we just read about. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, danger, danger, danger is what Paul is talking about. He's in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Well, are we personally going to go through all these things like the Apostle Paul? You might have gone through a few of these things, but boy, there's not too many of us that are going to go through all the things that he did. But his determination for the cause of Christ is something that can resonate deep within all of us. Now, determination is a great character trait. Okay? It really is. But what are you determined about? Or what have you been determined about if you've lived some life? What are you determined to do? Are they godly things? And if they are you determined to accomplish them through the cross of Christ, through following him by the power of the Holy Spirit? Maybe you're determined to be a great father. Boy, that seems like an honorable quest, wouldn't you say? To be a great father. Fantastic. Well, how are you going to accomplish that? Do you think you're going to accomplish that by sheer willpower? You can do some good things that way. It's not that willpower and deciding, oh, I'm going to do this. You'll do some good things, yes. You will do some good things. But you're really going to accomplish being a great father by determining to follow Jesus and learning to love your family at all costs by following Jesus. That's how you're going to be a great father. Are you determined to be successful financially? Okay, great. Okay. Are you wanting to care for your family better? That's good. Are you wanting to be able to give more, either to the church or to other people? You want to be able to have the resources to give. I think that's great. Now, or is it for selfish gain? Are you doing it just for selfish gain? Which I'm going to tell you, the world will tell you, go for it. Do it. But from the perspective of the gospel, that's not really encouraged to be rich just for selfish gain. Because if that is all the only reason that you're working, giving yourself to making lots and lots of money, and that's you're just doing it for selfish reasons, you're going to end up empty. And you're going to wonder why that I spend all that time, all my resources making money, and oftentimes you end up neglecting family. You're gone all the time, whatever it might be. But you will become a success financially when you follow Jesus. The Holy Spirit will compel you. The Holy Spirit will put that drive in you if that's what he wants for your life. He will do that to accomplish what God has called you to do. And as believers in Christ, just make sure that your determination is all for this purpose, to follow Jesus and his plans for you. So why was Paul so determined to share the gospel? Why did he put his life at risk all the time? 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15 gives us a clue. And this is Paul saying this. He says, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So Paul was determined to share the gospel and to see others discipled because of the love of Christ. The love of Christ as he came to this earth and lived, died a horrible death on a cross, and rose again that we might live. That's the reason, and that's our reason. That is our reason that we can be determined in this life to accomplish great things, but great things as the Spirit leads us. So I'm going to give you an extreme example of determined faith. There is a song entitled, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Many of you know this song. I have decided to follow Jesus. Yeah, that's it. Well, in an article in renewaljournal.com, there's a story from a book by Dr. P.P. Job. in that book is called Why God, Why? And I'm just going to read this article to you. About 150 years ago, there was a great revival in Wales. And as a result of this, many missionaries came to Northeast India to spread the gospel. And the region known as Assam was comprised of hundreds of tribes who were primitive and aggressive headhunters. Wow. Not sure that'd be the first place I would want to go, I tell you. Into these hostile and aggressive communities came a group of missionaries from the American Baptist Missions, spreading the message of love, peace, and hope in Jesus Christ. Naturally, they were not welcomed. One missionary succeeded in converting a man, his wife, and two children. This man's faith proved contagious, and many villagers began to accept Christianity. So a guy got saved. His family gets saved. This guy begins to tell the other people in the village, and a lot of people are getting saved. Angry, the village chief summoned all the villagers. He then called the family who had first converted to renounce their faith in public or face execution. Moved by the Holy Spirit, the man said, "I have decided to follow Jesus." Enraged at the refusal of the man, the chief ordered his archers to arrow down the two children. As both boys lay twitching on the floor, the chief asked, "Will you deny your faith? You have lost both your children. You will lose your wife too." But the man replied, "Though no one joins me, still I will follow." The chief was beside himself with fury, ordered his wife to be arrowed down. In a moment, she joined her two children in death. Now he asked for the last time, "I will give you one more opportunity to deny your faith and live." In the face of death, the man said the final memorable lines, "The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back." He was shot dead like the rest of his family. But with their deaths, a miracle took place. The chief who had ordered the killings was moved by the faith of the man. He wondered, why should this man, his wife and two children, die for a man who lived in a faraway land on another continent 2,000 years ago? There must be some remarkable power behind the family's faith, and I too want to taste that faith. In a spontaneous confession of faith, he declared, "I too belong to Jesus Christ." And when the crowd heard this from the mouth of their chief, the whole village accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. The song is based on the last words of a man from Garo tribe of Assam, now Meghalaya and some in Assam, India. It is today the song of the Garo people. Wow, what a story. Determination. Determined to follow Christ. One of my favorite scriptures is in Psalm 91:7. I read it quite a bit. 91:7 and 8. It says, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Now, this whole psalm is about the protection of the Lord. But every time I read this, I sense or feel something different. I sense a determination for Christ. This is from a warrior's point of view. He's in battle. And that no matter what befalls you or around you, you will stand for God, determined to stand in faith. That though people are falling around you and you're in battle, I'm going to stand for the Lord. And it makes other things in life that you're standing for kind of pale in comparison. But it's always helped me to stay grounded. Stay grounded. No matter what comes your way, stay grounded. Now, I want to give you three things, and I'm going to go through these fairly quickly. Very simple. The first one is, in when we're thinking about being determined to stand in our faith. The first one is decide. Decide to follow Christ at all costs. Just decide that. Okay? You can do that. You can make that decision in your life. I'm going to do this. I'm going to decide to follow Jesus. This is what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to get there, but I've decided this is what I'm going to make my life about, and I'm not going to stray from that. You must decide that. And the second thing is, you're not left all alone. It's not going to be just on your own willpower. Like I talked about earlier, there's a lot of things you can accomplish just by your own willpower in life, but the valuable things are going to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we need to ask the Holy Spirit to empower you. So we decide that we're going to do this, then we ask the Holy Spirit. Luke 24:49, Jesus says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So the Holy Spirit is the one that empowers us. Okay? And if you don't know what that means, that's okay, because today's a new day. Today's a new day. I always say that. I always say, you know, if you're listening to whatever I'm talking about and you're like, well, I'm not there, that's okay. You don't have to stay there. You can seek the Lord and say, Lord, I don't understand what the power of the Holy Spirit is. I want to know. Will you send the Holy Spirit in a way that empowers me? Okay, ask the Lord to do that in your life. Now, once again, I always feel like I need to say this. When you accept Jesus Christ into your life, what causes you to be born again is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, and it's that regeneration of your spirit. And he makes you brand new by the power of his Spirit. Okay? But there's power in the Holy Spirit. Ask the Lord to give you power in the Holy Spirit that you may overcome in this life and be able to share his love in the way that he wants. Can you say amen to that? Okay. Number three is be ready. Well, be ready. How am I to be ready to follow Christ in a determined fashion? How am I going to be ready to do that? Well, Ephesians chapter 6, well-known portion of Scripture. I'm just going to talk us through this, verses 14 through 17. This is how you're ready. Stand firm then, verse 14, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. So the belt of truth is the gospel, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That God came down to, as a man, in the form of Jesus, lived and died a sinless life, was raised again, that all may live. And when you know the truth, think about that. When you know the truth, any truth really, if you really know the truth in any situation, that empowers you. If you know what the truth is and some other people don't know, you win because you know the truth. Well, if you know the ultimate truth, wow, we win. Okay, hallelujah. Yes, yeah, stand firm. Knowing that truth, you can stand firm. Okay, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. So we know that the righteousness of God through the blood of Jesus is covering you. So you have that, okay? That's how you're able to be determined for Christ, with that breastplate of righteousness. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. It's a little bit of a riddle, okay? But that's, you know, being determined and ready to share the gospel of peace that is from God vertically, okay, and then share it horizontally. So you know this truth, and your feet are fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So you know peace from God, and then you're able to be ready to be walking that out. Okay? You know that peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. So that's trusting in the power of God's love and having faith in God, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So all of this that I just read to you, it speaks of confidence. And when we apply these things in our lives, we have confidence. But this confidence is not in ourselves. Now, I had confidence that I could beat Pastor Ben in a walk, a fast walk. Now, that confidence did me no good because that wasn't the truth. And it slapped me right in the face. So we don't have this confidence in ourselves. Confidence in the work of Christ on the cross and by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, I love that topic of confidence. And I could give a whole message on just confidence. And if you're a person, you feel like you're not very confident, you can be. You can be. Because your confidence, it can't be in how your looks will change. I hate to tell you that. Your looks are going to change. Hey, people who see me, who knew me in high school, do not know who I am. And that's a fact. I could go to a reunion, and I mean, nobody would know who I am. I do not look the same. And you probably don't look the same either. I hate to say that, but maybe you look better. I have no idea. But your confidence is, it can't be in how you look. It can't be in the things you do, you know, because that can be taken from you. If it's physical things, that can be taken from you as well. If you have confidence in who you are in Jesus, see, if that's where you place your confidence, you can be a confident person. Every single person in this room can be confident. That means you know who you are, means you know whose you are, and you can wake up every morning with a smile on your face, knowing whose you are, and be confident to face that day. Can you say amen? Now, tradition tells us, mostly from the writings of a man named Eusebius, an early church historian, that Paul, his demise wasn't so great. He was beheaded at the order of the Roman Emperor Nero, or by one of Nero's subordinates. Paul's martyrdom occurred shortly after much of Rome had burned in fire. And as any of you who have studied this at all know that Nero blamed this fire that happened in Rome. He blamed it on Christians. And so many Christians were killed. And Paul was one of those. He was beheaded. I once heard a message from an evangelist by the name of Joe Hancock that I have never forgotten. And if the worship team could come up, that'd be great. I just looked him up too. It's been so many years since I heard this message. I wonder if he's still around. I was able to find one short message that he gave a couple of years ago. So he's still preaching the gospel. He and his wife, I think her name was Bev, and we were just at a small church down in California, and there were probably 50 people in attendance. One of the greatest messages I've ever heard. And you just never know when that's going to happen. And I've never forgotten it. And it was one of the most beautiful pictures of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And in this case, determination to follow Christ. He had a dream that he saw himself as a small boy And he's in his dream, he's standing there. And next to him is the most powerful, huge, imposing lion that you could imagine. And in his dream, he has a hold of the mane of the lion. Now, the lion, of course, was the Lion of Judah, which is one of the names for Jesus Christ. And I want to say to you today, be determined to never let go of the mane of the Lion of Judah. Because when we're talking about being determined to follow Christ, determined, that means we're going to follow him. And by following him, if you got your hand in that mane, that no matter what comes your way, you're going where that lion goes. You're going where he goes. And he won't make you leave. He says he'll never forsake you. He'll always be there. Have your hand in the mane of the lion. Because that's what the Apostle Paul did. He determined to never let go of the mane of the lion and to follow Jesus Christ wherever that lion led. And he held that mane all the way through imprisonments, countless beatings, through being whipped 5 separate times, 3 times beaten with rods, as we read, through being stoned, left for dead. He held on to that mane 3 times, shipwrecked. A night and a day he was adrift at sea, but he never let go of the mane of the lion. And in constant danger. How did he do it? He determined to hold that mane all the way to a chop block where he had to bow his head and lose his life for the cause of Christ. Are you determined to make your life count? Well, I want to tell you, be determined to never let go of the mane of the lion. Go where he goes. Go where he goes. Would you all bow your heads with me? If you've heard this today and you're challenged and maybe you don't know Christ, usually like to give people an opportunity to respond. And if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that you don't know for sure that he is alive and that he lives, and that and there's something about this that makes you want to follow him, through this life. And if that's you and you want to commit your life to him and go where he goes, and you want your hand in the mane of the lion, if that's you, on the count of 3, I want you to raise your hand. 1, 2, 3. Raise your hand. Amen, amen. I see 4 people over here. All right, just looking across the auditorium. I see you in the middle. Friends, I just saw 6 people raise their hands. All right. And if I didn't see your hand, that's okay. God sees you. God sees you. It's a big day for you. It's a big day for you. And if you mean it and you're determined to follow Christ, I want you to pray this prayer with me. And so I'm going to have everybody pray after me. This is kind of what we usually do. But it's so important. And so please repeat after me if you really mean this. And the rest of the congregation, please pray with me if you've already accepted Christ. Dear Jesus, I want to follow you today. Lead me. Guide me. Save me. I want to go to heaven. and I want to overcome in this life. I determine to follow you today. I humbly ask you to come into my life. Forgive me of my sin and turn me around. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today, I'm so excited for you. And I want you to tell somebody, okay? I want you to tell somebody. You can tell somebody at this next steps area at the end of the service. You can tell me. You can tell anybody on the worship team, somebody you came with. Just tell them, I accepted Jesus today. We just want to help you. We just want to help you. We got materials back there at Next Steps. Got some awesome people back there. I believe it's Kate and Marlon back there. And they just want to help you. We got some, we want to get you started. And so, so exciting. Now, if you're a person today and you're saying, I need to be more determined to follow Jesus, I want to pray for you. So we'll just pray together now. You don't have to pray after me. I'll just pray a prayer over you. And so, Lord, those today that are challenged by the Apostle Paul, that no matter what comes our way, our hand is thrust in the mane of the lion, whether we're confronted with death, we're confronted with addiction, we're confronted with bad relationships that might be our fault. Maybe we're confronted with bad relationships that aren't our fault. Maybe we're confronted with a bad financial situation. Lord, help us to be determined to follow you at all costs. Lead us by your Holy Spirit. Speak to us through your word, through the Bible. Help us, Lord God, to follow you all the days of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Wonderful. Now you've been a great audience today. You laughed at a couple of my jokes. I really feel like that the Lord has spoken to some people today through his word, okay? And so I want us to respond partly by singing today. There's a new song we're going to sing, so let's all stand up. It's really a wonderful song. You might have heard it on the radio. It's called Who Else? And let's do this song.